I'm glad you're with us on our five-year anniversary here. I'm thankful again just for all that the Lord's doing. And really what this is, this goes right along with our theme for the year of being a church that glorifies Christ, and how we can maintain that, how we can make certain that we're a church that glorifies Christ. And honestly, in order to do that, there must be really just a constant examination of ourselves, and we should do that anyway as Christians, daily, weekly, monthly, yearly. I mean, kind of in that pattern, you know, we get apart and we say, look, how's this past year gone? How's this past month gone? How's this past week gone? How's today gone? And we examine ourselves before the Lord. That way we can do and be what's pleasing to God, because it's easy to get off course, and all of us do it. So we need those checks to get us back in line where we go and we look at ourselves and check some things. And as we come into this here, we're in Revelation chapter number 2, and the book of Revelation reveals a lot of things, but the first really three chapters, first chapter kind of is a synopsis of what's going to happen, and then chapters 2 and 3 are specific letters, seven specific letters written to seven specific churches in Asia Minor. And we come across the first one right here to the church of Ephesus, and what's happening here is that Jesus, I just love the picture here, as we'll read the passage verses 1 through 7 here in just a bit. But what Jesus does is it shows us that He is absolutely involved in what His churches are doing. Amen. He walks in the midst of them. He knows and He cares. Remember, we just read John chapter 10 that He's our shepherd, the good shepherd. And His sheep are known of Him, and we know Him if we're His sheep. He cares intimately for His churches. And as such, He rebukes every single one of them, except for one, I believe. Maybe two. There might be two, if I'm not mistaken. Church of Philadelphia and Smyrna, if I'm right. But He rebukes them. He says He has something to fix with each of them. And that should be such a reminder to us that we need to ask the Lord, Lord, what are we doing wrong? And Lord, would You show us that? And that's really what this theme for the year is about, being a church that glorifies Christ, that unto Him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end, amen. We want God to get the glory in this church. And in order for Him to do that, we have to examine ourselves and ask ourselves, what's wrong, Lord? What are we doing wrong? What do we need to fix? What do we need to work on? So that's what this is. That's what we're looking at here. And He had some commendation and a rebuke for this church here in Ephesus. So let's jump into this. Verse 1 of chapter 2 says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Father, we come before You, Lord, asking us to be a church that would maintain our first love. God, don't ever let us leave it. And Lord, if we do, let us repent and do the first works. God, help us, teach us, please. We need to hear from You. We want to glorify You in everything we do, God, and we know we don't do everything right, so help us. Help us in our own lives, Lord, to put You first, and as a church, that we would maintain a first love for You. Help me now as I preach Your word, Lord. I need You. Fill me with Your Spirit, please. God, forgive me for the sin that's in my life. Forgive me for not being all that I should be, Lord, all that You want me to be. Help me, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, a lot of people get confused with Revelation because they say, well, you know, there's all this figurative language. We don't know what it means. If you just read it, it defines it for you. If you just put it in context, it'll define it for you. If you go back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, Jesus says, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. So he's about to tell us what the stars are and what the candlesticks are, okay? He's going to tell us. He says, here's the mystery. Here's what you didn't know. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. So the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. If you take the generic form of that word angel, and we, you know, oftentimes everyone gets this picture of some, you know, something with wings, and that's not even an angel, but that's what they picture. Okay, an angel, every time it appeared in the Bible, came in the form of a man. All right, but it's not even talking necessarily. I don't believe, this is my opinion, someone might disagree with me, but I don't believe it's speaking about a heavenly messenger. I believe the generic form of the word angel is a messenger. I believe this is speaking to the pastors of the seven churches. It was written to them to give to their people. So the seven stars, in my opinion, these stars are the pastors of these churches. Okay, you could disagree with that. That's what I believe, okay? The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Whatever it is, it's the angel of the seven church, the messenger of the seven churches, okay? And the reason I say that it's the pastor is because the context dictates that this is what it is. Why would you write a letter and give it to an angel that's not showing up to this church, or they wouldn't deliver this message, when John's the one that's to write it and to give it to these churches? He's going to give it to the pastor as we continue on. So the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So the stars are the pastors, and the candlesticks are the churches. Okay? Just so we understand, the Bible just told us that's what it is. Now, verse 1 of chapter 2, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write. So I believe he's writing to the pastor. Here's a message for you, because the pastor is going to be the one. Look, I'm telling you, if one of you, if you see something wrong in this church, and any church, it doesn't matter, but if it's in this church and you come to me and I'm not willing to address it, it won't be fixed in this church. I can just tell you right now. It doesn't matter what church it is, it won't be fixed. If the pastor's not willing to deal with it, that church is not going to get that fixed. That's just how it is. How many of you want to fix something at the place you work at, but the boss doesn't see it like you do? How's it going for you? Are you fixing it? You changing it? No, you don't, do you? You can't. It has to start with the leadership. However we want to look at that, it has to start at the leadership. So this letter is given to the pastor, in my opinion. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. Man, oh man, check that out right there. That God has the pastors in his hand. We saw earlier he's got all his sheep in his hand, but specifically saying, hey, I hold the seven stars in my right hand, and guess what else he does? Who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And he's walking in the midst of his churches. There was other churches in this area, by the way. It wasn't just these seven. These seven were picked in particular. They had these problems, and I believe the problems that these churches have apply to churches in every generation. But he's walking in the midst of his churches. He cares for his churches. He wants his churches to maintain purity. He wants his churches to hold their candlestick. Amen. He doesn't want us to lose that candlestick, to lose the authority of being a church. And by the way, we have got to understand this. This is key to this. Just because a church calls itself a church does not mean they're a church. Amen. It absolutely does not mean that. Because the church in Ephesus lost its candlestick at some point. You start seeing some of the corrupt councils that they started having. They turned Catholic is what ended up happening. I mean, that's where just some of the councils they had, it was Catholic doctrine. They ended up, at some point, they lost their candlestick is my point. They lost their candlestick. They were no longer a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, although they continued to call themselves a church. When did they lose their candlestick? I'll tell you when they lost it. We know definitely at the point they leave the doctrine of Christ. But look, there's other reasons they could lose their candlestick. So I can't say definitely when they lost it. But when they left sound doctrine, they lost their candlestick. When they weren't willing to repent. Because even at this point, they're not what they should be. They've left their first love. But Jesus says, repent or you're going to lose your candlestick. I'm going to take your authority as a church away. You will no longer be one of my churches. You can call yourself a church, but you're not my church. That's what he's saying right there. So that possibility is there. Again, I said that Jesus cares about the spiritual condition of His churches. He says this in Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." So we know He loves the church. We know He cares for the church. That's why He's walking in the midst of the church, because He cares for it and wants to help it. And that's why He's writing these letters here. And that's why they're recorded even for us to this day, so we can learn from them and learn from some of the mistakes they made and maybe recognize ourselves in that and say, "Hey, I need to fix that." But He also holds them in His right hand and walks in their midst. Okay, Christ takes pleasure in His churches. Think about this. He walks in the midst of them. He takes pleasure in His churches just like a man who works hard and labors in his garden wants to walk in his garden and enjoy the beauty of it. Christ walks in the midst of His churches. That's a good thought right there. I like that, that He wants to enjoy what's happening in the midst of His churches. He's walking in the midst of them. He cares about what we're doing. See, let's not remove ourselves so much from the fact that Jesus is in the midst of this church. And He cares about what we're doing. He cares that we're starting more churches. Amen. He cares about that. He wants us doing that. He told us this. But don't remove ourselves so much that we don't recognize that as the Bible is written, He is writing to us. This is a love letter to us that God is writing. So when He writes some of these things to these churches, He commends them for doing good. He's commending us for doing good, if we're doing good. And if we're doing wrong, He's rebuking us for doing wrong, because He cares, because He loves us. But because He's walking in the midst and He wants to enjoy it, it also means that He's looking, He's examining, He's judging, and He's purging His churches, all so that He gets the glory. So He will point out things when He sees that they're wrong. Now, as we come to this first church here, Ephesus, they had a big problem. The Bible says they left their first love. They had left their first love. He said, "I know thy works, thy patience, can't bear those which are evil, those that have said they're apostles, you've tried them." And then verse 4, He says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love." They'd left their first love. It's a big problem. What would cause them to leave their first love? What would cause this church specifically to leave their first love? Well, during the time of Caesar Augustus, the title of Ephesus was the first and greatest metropolis of Asia. It was an amazing city. Its prestige and wealth came because it was a seaport surrounded by fertile soil and an excellent climate. I mean, because it was a seaport, it was a major seaport. As in the time of Caesar Augustus, it was the first and greatest metropolis of Asia. It had people coming in, trade routes. The ships are coming in there all the time. It was really a place that everyone came to, and things would be dispersed out from there to the rest of Asia. Ephesus had a lot of, what would we call it today, a trade going on there. A lot of money changing hands in Ephesus. It also had a magnificent theater, could seat 24,000. And this theater was adorned by many pagan statues. You can read about this theater in Acts chapter 19. This is where they want to kill Paul's two friends, Christians, and they stop Paul from going in there. He's going to run in to say something. They're like, "No, they will rip you to pieces." And it's the same place where they chant Diana, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," for 2 hours straight. They're just chanting it, chanting it. Ephesus was also dedicated to the worship of Diana. The Greeks called her Artemis, the Romans called her Diana. There was a magnificent temple for Diana at the head of the city's harbor. That way when people came, this is the first thing they see, is this huge temple of Diana, and it was gigantic. It took them 220 years to build it, and it was with funds provided from cities throughout Asia Minor. It was also listed among the seven wonders of the ancient world. I mean, this thing was gigantic. It was huge. I mean, some of the pillars were overlaid with gold. It was just magnificent. And this is what people saw as they showed up there. You know, you think of America today, people come in, or used to be, you know, 100 years ago when they'd come here, they'd see, you know, the Statue of Liberty. Well, that's what they saw when they came into the port of Ephesus, was the Temple of Diana, this pagan worship. So this is where these believers are at. They've got this city with all kinds of you know, import coming in, all kinds of seamen coming through, and all the vices and vileness that comes with those sailors. And the travel and different people coming through, the different trade, the pagan worship that's going on there, the fertility rites that took place. All of this is what they're battling. This is what they're dealing with, plus the wealth of this city. That means some of them would be wealthy. They had an abundance. You say, so what would cause them to leave their first love? their wealth. Their wealth. Look at America. Look at America. Look at the joke that Christianity is in America. It's a joke here. Most professing Christians live just like the lost world. Amen. And I say professing because I believe that. That's all they are. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. Amen. You can say all you want, I love Jesus, but Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Your life proves if you love Jesus or not, not what you say out of your mouth. This is the same thing today. Same danger we're in today. Prosperity is destroying us, and it's destroying the Lord's church. And through prosperity, we're not glorifying Jesus Christ. Because we expect, we want, and we don't want to do anything for Him. We don't know what sacrifice is. Discipleship, Jesus said, you know, forsake all. Come after me. Well, let me go bury my parent. Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. I was looking at that statement even this morning or yesterday. I forget when it was. I think it was this morning. He said, let the dead bury their dead. What does He mean, the dead? How can the dead bury their dead? What's He talking about? The dead spiritually. That's what He's talking about. Let the dead spiritually bury the dead. They can bury their own. You're alive spiritually. You're a disciple. You follow me.
Amen.
Follow me. See, Christianity's turned into a joke. It really has. There's no one sold out for Jesus Christ for the most part. Just look around at everything that calls itself Christian. Look at how worldly it is. Look at how much like the world it is and how little like the Bible it is. Look at the preaching that's called Bible preaching. There's no preaching against sin. There isn't. Don't tell me, say, oh, what are you talking about all that for? We're supposed to be loving and kind. Yes, we are supposed to be loving and kind. We're to preach the truth too. Why did all the prophets get their heads cut off? Why were they being martyred? Because they preached the truth. Because they preached against sin. Because they preached against the errors of the day. That's why. If I just preach fluffy messages, that doesn't offend anybody. And our purpose is not to offend people. Our purpose is to preach the truth. But if you do that, I'm telling you right now, if you speak truth, you are going to offend people. It doesn't even have to be Bible truth. Just look at what's going on out there with the liberties and everything that's going on, how offended people are getting because people want to have the Second Amendment. And that is Bible truth anyway, by the way. But because people want to have the Second Amendment, look at how offended people are getting. Because you call abortion murder, it offends people and they don't want to hear it.
Right.
See, they're pro-abortion and we're anti-abortion. You see how they throw it negative for us? They make it look negative for us, but positive for them. So when they say they're pro-abortion, you're pro-murder of children, and we truly are pro-life. We want to preserve life. We love the children. We're going to march on D.C. because we love the children. And Planned Parenthood's giving money because they want to save the children. What hypocrisy is that? Man, blind leading the blind, I'm telling you right now. But the wealth that this nation has is a huge hindrance to us. And I'm telling you, as we look at this, come on, let's get real. Let's see what does the Bible have to say. What does it say in verse 7? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Do we have an ear to hear what the Spirit saith to this church right here? He's talking about their prosperity helped to cause them to leave their first love. I'm telling you right now. They're at ease in Zion, Jesus said. But the Bible says they're at ease in Zion. Everything's good. We're good. And they just stop. They just slack off. And that's what's happened with Christianity today. We just slack off. Because we've got it so good. Girls, shh. Thank you. Shh. Thanks. We slack off. Because we have it so good. It says in verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. Have we fallen? Have we fallen? So what caused them to leave their first love? The prosperity that they were in the midst of. Look, it's no fault of their own. This is the world they were born into. This is the world we are born into. Not everyone. Look, he had different rebuke for each church, different advice for each church. We can only deal with the situation that we're given, and we have to deal with that. We have to face it. And I believe God is understanding to the circumstances of each and every situation that we're all in, but He still expects obedience.
Right.
He still expects obedience. He says, you've fallen. You've left your first love. He says, so repent. Get that right. And that's what we need to do. We need to be willing to do the same thing. Our prosperity only hurts us for the most part. I believe that. It's just as I look at the society we live in, the world we live in, my own life, it hurts us. It doesn't help us.
Amen.
It does not help us. You go through the book of Acts, when persecution hit, bam, man, wildfire just spread. The churches spread like wildfire. People were out because God said, you don't want to obey me? Fine, I'm gonna make you spread out. You don't want to do it my way? You don't want to just submit yourselves and obey what I have to say? Fine, I'll make it happen. We're going to start some prison ministries, the Lord said. Anybody want to be a part of a prison ministry? I don't. Not like in the book of Acts. So let's return to the first works. Repent and do the first works. Let's get back to the first works then. Let's just obey Him now before we're even in a situation like that. Let's stop letting our prosperity hurt and harm us and always be going after the next thing. The next thing. All of us, that's hard, isn't it? Isn't it? It is for me. One ancient writer testified of Ephesus. He says, I have seen the walls of the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, the statues of Zeus of Olympia, the Colossus of Rhodes, the lofty pyramids, the pharaohs of Alexandria, and the ancient tomb of Mausolus. But when I beheld the temple at Ephesus, towering in the clouds, all these other marvels were eclipsed. Think about that. The pyramids in Egypt. I've never seen those, but the pictures just look amazing to me. And he says, all that was eclipsed by this temple to Diana. And this thing was huge. I should have brought the dimensions. I didn't think to do it. This pull of the world and worldly goods no doubt had a huge part in the church of Ephesus leaving their first love. The sin that this church is charged with was their decay and declension in holy love and zeal. It was the reason for their decline in holy love and zeal. They started down the path that leads to where the church of Laodicea was at. When they left their first love, they started down that path. By the way, Laodicea was rich and increased with goods. But Jesus said, but you're poor, blind, and naked. Although you have everything you need. Ephesus was headed down that path to be lukewarm. Jesus said of Laodicea, you're lukewarm and I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. He said, you make me sick. Why? Because they were lukewarm. They were just, I mean, these two fit together, but I think in Ephesus we see the beginning stage of where Laodicea ends up. But it's the same thing. Prosperity hurts us. It really does. It doesn't have to. It doesn't hurt everyone. David was filthy rich. Abraham was filthy rich. Jacob was filthy rich. Solomon was filthy rich. Job was filthy rich. And they loved and served God. It's possible. It doesn't have to be that way. But for the most part, it's a hindrance for us. It hurts us. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. You know, John, at the end of his epistle, he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Keep yourselves from idols. That's what this happens, this pull that happens right here. Because of prosperity, pulls us and pulls us and pulls us to idolatry. Maybe not Diana worship, but whatever our money can get us worship. I believe that this church had begun to leave their love for God. Their first love. Thou hast left thy first love. The excitement of getting saved and learning things of the Bible had begun to wean, and they fell into a rut of just simply serving God. You've been there? Where it's just like, okay, Sunday go to church. Wednesday go to church. Saturday share the gospel. Sunday go to church. Wednesday go to church. Saturday share the gospel. Sunday go to church. Wednesday go to church. Saturday share the gospel. Just boom, boom, boom. It became a rut. You've been there? I've been there. I've been there. They just got into the rut of things. The excitement had kind of weaned. And it's like, oh, okay, this is just kind of, all right. So what do we do about that? What do we do? Well, praise the Lord, we're going to start a church. That ought to excite us, amen? That ought to get us excited. Let's see some new birth. Let's see some life. I mean, when a baby comes into a family, it changes everything, doesn't it? I mean, this is all right. We got to kind of refigure out how we do life again, because now, to some degree, we're like at the whim of this little thing here. Kind of dictates how we're going to have to do some things now. Hey, let's get up and let's go to the store or whatever. And then, all right, you get everything ready. And then you're like, you smell that? And I just changed him. And everyone's standing there waiting to leave, but we got to change the baby now. Got to change the baby. You ever been on those car rides where the kid's just like, man, you get in the car, everything's good, and then about 30 seconds into the car ride, you got like maybe a 10, 15 minute ride home, and then the kid's starving all of a sudden, screaming their head off. And you say, well, you got to wait till we get home. And those are just some rough car rides sometimes, but hey, that's how it goes. But a baby changes things. It brings some excitement, though. Some awesome excitement. And hopefully that's what this church can do, can help ignite us, keep that fire going, encourage us. Plus, it's what the Lord wants. Hopefully it'll propel us to keep our first love, to not lose our love for God. I believe that's what it is when it says you've left your first love. Let's turn with me to Matthew 22:37, please. Matthew 22, verse 37. Verse 36 says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. So what is it? You've left your first love. Well, what's the first and great commandment? To love God with everything we've got. That's why I believe they were leaving their love for God. I'm not saying they forsook God or anything like that, but their zeal, their love, their passion for God just kind of was, Remember when you first got saved and you just wanted to devour the Bible? You just wanted to eat it up. Just, this is awesome. I love this. Oh, I can't wait to be in church. And oh, man, I can't wait to be there. I'll share the gospel. I can't wait to do that. Man, I just love the singing. I love being around God's people. And then after a while, it's just kind of like, well, that's church. Let's go. We'll wander in 5 minutes late. And you know, they're leaving their first love. Amen. Have you left your first love? See, their love for God. That's what I believe it is, hands down. This church here, Ephesus, was a church started by Paul. You can see that in Acts 19. And as such, should be a warning to us that any church is capable of leaving its first love. Any church. Church started by the Apostle Paul. Capable of leaving its first love. That means we are. We're capable of that. If we will be a church that keeps and maintains a first love for Christ, our priorities will stay in proper alignment. If we keep and maintain a first love for Christ, our priorities are going to stay in proper alignment. We can be a church that does what God wants, not just in part, but in whole, if we maintain our first love. If we maintain our first love, then when we're wrong, we'll want to get right. If we maintain our first love, then we will go to God saying, God, help me to see what's wrong so I can be right. But doing that, I'm saying corporately as a church, but it goes beyond just corporately as a church. It goes down to each and every one of us as individuals saying that in our own life and being willing to make those decisions, make those changes in our own life that I'm willing to ask myself and ask God of myself, rather, God, what can I do to be pleasing to you? God, what in my life needs to be fixed so I can maintain a first love for you? Because we're all one body. And if one of us is sick, then guess what? The whole body is sick. The whole body will be sick. You break your leg, it's going to slow your whole body down.
That's right.
You break a rib, it's going to hinder your whole body. You get the flu, especially that man flu. Man, that thing is killer. All right, I'm just seeing if you guys are awake. I don't know about the man flu, do I? My wife's like, I'm not answering that. Right? You just be quiet over there. But you get sick like that, it puts the whole body down. You're not much good for anything. So it's incumbent on all of us, if we as a church are to keep our first love, then that means we as individuals need to keep our first love. So we ought to be willing to ask God to examine us. Just like the psalmist said in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. God, lead me in the right path then. God, what am I doing wrong? What's a mess in my life? Sometimes, seriously, you go and you're like, God, I don't know what's wrong. What am I doing wrong? Help, show me. Show me. I got to be doing something wrong because I'm a sinner. So, Lord, reveal it to me. Reveal it to me. Show me where I'm at in error so I can get it right. And He will show you. It might come through your Bible reading. It might come through preaching, but He'll show you. It might come through one of your children. Man, those are some humbling experiences right there. Man, I've watched my kids before say something to one of their brothers or sisters, and I'm like, how rude that they just said that. And then God's like, He tells me, and I think to myself, and it's like God's telling me, and I'm like, man, they sounded just like me. And I jump on them. I'm like, don't talk to your brother like that. Don't talk to your sister like that. And inside, I'm like, oh, okay. I'm just like slowly shrinking because I realize that that's me. And I'm like, oh, I sound just like that, and they got it from me. This is awful. You know, God will use your own children to humble you, just break you down. It's awful. That's the worst ones, I think. Those, honestly, I think in my life, those have been some of the worst ones right there, is when God uses my own children to show me how awful I am. But we need it. We need it. I mean, we got rid of our movie collection, most of it. We still have some, but when we first got saved, we got rid of our movie collection because my daughter, she was like six, Janessa, five or six. She might have been younger. I don't know, about five or six. And there was this one movie. I think I've told you all this story before, but I'm going to tell you again, okay? But she saw it and she was like, isn't that bad? And I knew it was bad, but I was like, why'd you have to say anything? I mean, that's what I was thinking. And then she's like, isn't that bad? And I'm just looking at her and she's just all little like, you know, waiting for me to answer. And I'm just like, oh. And I'm like, yeah, get the trash. And we just started throwing our movies away. Because God used my children. Because, you know, children just believe what you tell them. They believe what you tell them. You say, that's evil, that's wrong. They believe it. You know, I know of other, you know, Christians. They're there in the checkout line at the grocery store, and they got like a 3 or 4 year old or something. And the 3 or 4 year old will see the person in line in front of them, and they'll have like a case of beer or something in their cart, and the kid will be like, Daddy, isn't that wicked to have that beer? And, you know, I mean, yes, it is. Amen. It absolutely is. There's nothing good about it. God says, don't even look on it. Don't even look at it. It's like a serpent. Let's play with snakes. Go play with a rattlesnake, kids. It's not going to harm you. Hopefully, this time. I might get one of you. That's okay. That's why we have more than one kid. Right? No, you say, don't stay away from that snake. It's dangerous. So the kid's like, Daddy, isn't that wicked? And, you know, as a parent, you're just kind of like, oh. And you're like, yes, it is. You know, because why are we like that, though? We're ashamed to stand where we're supposed to stand. And I get it. We don't want to be rude to someone and make it like we're better than them. But still, it's wrong. And we should just tell our kids, yes, it is wrong. Yep. Mm-hmm. That is wicked. And he shouldn't be drinking that, or she shouldn't be drinking that. It's poison. And just tell them. The Bible says it's poison. That's why we call it intoxicated. It's toxic. We're putting poison in our body. We got to maintain our first love in our own lives. Are we maintaining our love for God? Let's ask God to examine us, to show us. Show us where we need to get right. And be humble enough to repent and do it. Father, we love you.